we wouldn't even have the local church. So the blood means a whole lot. And these people that don't want to hear the message about the blood, I feel sorry for them, because they're really missing out. I think there's a whole lot of people today is missing out too. A whole lot of things. But let's see. Over here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. I don't think I've preached on this. I may have. If it have, it's been a while back. But I know it won't come out the same way if it has, or you can take it if you got a tape or CD on it, and you can take it in CD and you can listen to both of them at the same time, and I guarantee you won't be the same. It won't come out the same way. Especially with me. It may someone else, but not me. But, all right. Well, I do thank you for showing up. I do thank you for coming. And my prayer is that the Lord will bless you tonight. And through what's going to be said, and we pray that he will speak to each one of us tonight and draw us all a little closer to him. But tonight I want to look at in the book of Deuteronomy, and I want to bring your thought on this: the God that comes to us and makes certain demands on us. Because he does make demands on us. He has things that he wants us to do, and us to do only. He don't want me to go out here and do something for another church. He wants me to be able to go out here and do something for this fellowship. This is what this is, a fellowship. This right here is a body of Christ. It's here tonight. When one hurts, we all hurt. But I want to look at it tonight in the way that I just described to you, in the demands that God has for us. And I want to look up at verse 8 in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. In the book of Deuteronomy, if you notice me and everything, especially the very first part of the book of Deuteronomy, seemed like I'll go back to it every now and then, but the book of Deuteronomy has a whole lot in it. It has a whole lot about Christ, and it has a whole lot about what he wants us to do, and he wants us to do it for him and for God the Father. But here in verse 8 it says, "At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with the brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him." To me, I didn't think that's not a bad deal right there, where the Lord says that he don't have an inheritance with his brethren. Other words, he don't have an inheritance with his family. He don't have an inheritance with each other, but his inheritance is from God the Father. And as God has promised. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land, which I swear unto thy father, to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doest the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commend thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven and the heavens in the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy father to love them, and he chose thy seed after them, even you above all people. As it is this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, and a trembled, which regardeth not person, nor taketh reward. He doeth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widows, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in a land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy father went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitudes. We see right here that God the Father and the Lord Jesus, the God of all gods and the Lord of all the lords, that they have a demand for the brethren. We can see where that he has come about and he has given out certain demands in what they must do. Certain demands, and he has the same certain demands on us to do also. But the first demand that I see in the scripture where we just read is in verse 12. It says, and now Israel, what doeth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God? To fear God. We must in all times and all things that we do, we must fear the Lord. And the word fear here, I don't think it means that we must be at the point that where we're so scared that we won't come and we won't talk to him, or we won't talk to someone else about the Lord. That's not the type of fear that I believe that he is speaking about. He's speaking about the fear that we need to have. Excuse me. But the fear of the Lord thy God. Are we to be afraid of the Lord? Are we? Should we be afraid of him? It seems like that we're more afraid of the Lord today than we are Satan. Because it's easy to go out here and do wrong. It's easy to do that. It really is. It don't take no scientists. It don't take no individual with all knowledge, anything like that, to go out here and do wrong. Why? Because we are carnal in a way. We don't have that much of God on us that we will not sin against God. Because we sin every day. And an individual that comes up to me and tells me, well, I haven't sinned today. And I don't sin every day. Them type of people I want to stay away from. They don't want to scare me. They really do. They scare me. Because I know what God can do. I mean, God can take them out just like that if he wants to and if he minds to. But they scare me. But the people that, the ones that fear God, they don't really fear them. I don't fear them. And I'm not afraid to communicate with them. Because I know in what they want to communicate with me about is what I want to communicate with them about. That's the same thing. I want to communicate to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they want to communicate their Lord unto me. And when I say their Lord, I'm speaking of the same Lord. He is my Lord. He is your Lord. But each one of us have certain demands that he wants us to do. He demands us to follow him, to walk by him, and to walk with him. And now, Israel, what doest the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways? He wants us to fear him to the point that where we will not even think about turning right or left or doing this or doing that. But we fear God so much that we even scared to even think about taking the next turn up out. We fear God so much that we're so scared that our little brain or infinite mind, and has us as small as it is, that it will curve us in a new direction. That's the type of fear I believe that God's speaking about. We need to fear him so much that we won't even think about going here or going there. And we'll fear him so much, and when Satan does come on us, and when Satan asks us to do this, then we will come back to Satan. And we will say, Satan, get thee behind me. Get thee behind me, because I have been cleansed and I have been washed in the blood of the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever really want to get the devil off your shoulders and get him out of your life and get him away from you, you claim the blood. Claim the blood. Sometimes I wonder that we don't even sing the songs enough about the blood. But we need to sing the songs about the blood. And it doesn't make no difference if we sing five songs during the service. And if every one of the songs that we sing is singing about the blood of Jesus. Somebody can call us and say, where are you going to preach it? I know where you're going today. You're going to be preaching that bloody religion. No, I ain't going to be preaching no bloody religion. I'm going to be preaching about Jesus and what Jesus done on Calvary for you and for me. It's not no bloody religion. It's no religion. The Pharisees, they had religion. Religion will send people to hell. Religion. You know, you can go around and even the day and time that we go now, and we can go out here. Well, matter of fact, I got some family members. I got some family that when I took this church, when God called me here, and when I accepted the invitation, and they heard about it, you know what they asked me? They said, "I sure am glad you got the job." I said, "It ain't no job. That ain't no job. That's a privilege. Because God's Word teaches us Sunday is a day of rest. If I was working on a job, that means that I would not be dressed up in a three-piece suit. I'd be out here laboring. But I'm having fellowship that day. It's not a job. It is a calling. It's a calling that God calls. Not mama called and papa sent. Well, mama don't want the son to get the dirt up under the fingernails. And where the papa will go out here and pay the bill for them to go to cemetery. That's what I call it, cemeteries. Because that's all they're teaching anymore. They're teaching the individual. They're teaching the young preachers that's coming out of seminar today. They're teaching them. And right before they graduate any class and before they take the final exam, they teach the students that's going to go out and look into pastor a church. And what they tell them now is they don't tell them that it's a calling. They don't tell them it's a calling from God. They will come up and they will tell them, say, "Now, when you do go and when you are a candidate for that church, you make sure of two or three things. You make sure when they come up with a salary or when they say that they're going to pay you so much, you make doggone sure it's no less than $50,000 a year. And you make sure that they give you this and they give you that. They give you insurance and they give you life insurance that you don't have to pay for. See, because you're not just going to call just 4 days a week.
You're on call 7 days, but you're on call from just 8 to 4 or 8 to 5. You got a whole lot of material. Say, I won't even go to the hospital and visit. I won't even go to the hospital and visit my own members if they have any surgery that day. If it's not my day to go, I will not go. It's not my obligation. Then I'll also come up and say, and it ain't my obligation to go out here and visit. It ain't my obligation to go out here and do some things around the church. Well, the last time I checked the Bible, and the last time that I heard from God, God did not call me to be a preacher, and God did not call me to be a pastor first, and then He saved my soul. No, He saved me first. I became a Christian, and I'm responsible of my Christian duties. What is my Christian duties? My Christian duties is to pray, is to read God's word, is to fellowship with God's people, is to go ahead and visit and go ahead and be a witness for Him. That's what my obligation is go ahead and be a witness for Him, because see, that's what Paul was. Paul was one that went out and witnessed finally when he got saved on the road to Damascus. What did he do? Everything he done directed right straight to God. And if I ever wanted to try to pattern myself after somebody, and if I'd ever want for my ministry to be like anybody, it would be like Paul. Because Paul, he had a backbone about him. He had a backbone to the point that if you come up and if you say something to him, you better make sure what you say to him was right. Because if you didn't, he'd tell you. And he wouldn't back up from it. But we do. We back up from it. When another Christian does wrong, and we know what they do is wrong, they haven't told us. They haven't told us what they've done. But we see it in the actions of what they've done is wrong. What do? We're just going back to home. We'll say, well, I'm going to pray for you. Ain't what the Bible teaches. Ain't what the Bible teaches. Yeah, the Bible does teach us that we need to pray for them. But first of all, the Bible also teaches us that we must go to them. And we must tell them where they're wrong. And lead them back to where they left God out. To where they left God. Because God's still at the same place He was at when they left Him. God didn't leave them. They left God. And God is always back there. He's waiting for us to come back and say, well, God, I sure am sorry. I apologize. I'm sorry that I sinned against you and against your Son and against the Holy Spirit. I know that what I done was wrong, and I know it hurt your feelings. If we are really sincere about it, we would apologize and we'd apologize and apologize all day long. If we're really sincere about it. But we need to go out here and correct these people that are wrong. The preachers that's out here that's preaching the unsound doctrine,
If I know about it, if I know what they're preaching is not true and is not according to God's word, and it's false teachers and it's false doctrines, I'm supposed to call them out. And I'm not supposed to call them out because I made no more. Or I may think that I'm right. No. I need to call them out and ask them, are you sure? Are you absolutely, positively, 100% sure that God of the universe and the God of heaven is satisfied with you and what you're teaching and what you're preaching? Is God satisfied? It doesn't make no difference what I think, but it does make a difference what God thinks. It makes a difference in what God thinks about me. It doesn't make no difference what I think. What the difference is what God thinks. What does God think of me as a pastor? What does God think of me as a Christian? Sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I say, well, God, are you absolutely, positively sure that you called me the pastor? And I say, God, are you absolutely, positively sure? And yes, God, I'm questioning you. And I'm asking you, are you absolutely sure that you want me at Faith Baptist Church? Are you absolutely sure? We have to get down to the point and saying, God, are you sure? Are you sure? That's where he says in his word of, in the word of God, where he says, you must try the Spirit. And in trying the Spirit will tell you in whom you're serving. If you're serving the Father of heaven, or if you're following the Father of hell, which Father are you following? Because see, there is a Father of heaven, and that's God the Father, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah God. And yes, there is a Father, another Father too. He's the Father of all lies. And his name originally was Lucifer. And he was there with the Father in heaven. Now, I can just about bet you that he sure is sorry in what he done and turning his back on the Heavenly Father and going in the direction that he made. And then the Father told him, he said, well, there's a heaven to gain, but there's a hell to shun. A heaven to gain, but a hell to shun. And the Father told Lucifer there, he said, you know, you was right here with me, following me, and we was talking, we was having a good time up here. But then you decided on your own that you wanted all of this. That you wanted everything that I have created. You wanted it. You didn't want just a part of this
or part of that, in which you already had. Because I did not have a limit on you there in heaven, because you was doing right. But when you got it in your head, and when you got it in your mind that you wanted everything that I have created, it wasn't going to happen. And I think what really got to the Father is when he knew that Satan wanted everything that his Father had created, that was including his Son, Jesus Christ. And when God knew that he wanted him, and he was going to do everything he could to tempt him. You're not going to tempt God and get by with it. And surely, if you tempt Jesus, you're not going to get by with it. And if you tempt the Holy Spirit, and if you defile him, I will promise you, you will not get by with it. Because when you defile the Holy Spirit, you're defying the Father, and you're defying the Son. Because you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then you have the believer in Christ. And I'm sure I'm glad that he saved my soul first before he called me to preach, before he called me to pastor. Because I'll be honest, I'm going to be just as honest as the day is long. If he called me to pastor church, and if he called me to preach, before I ever got saved, I'd have never got saved. I'd have never got saved. You want to tell the reason why? That I would have never got saved and nobody else would have either, is because of the way that we as Christians live our lives. And I'm not saying that you live in your life in sin and wrong. I'm speaking about myself, and I'm speaking about everybody else. It's the way that we live our lives. He has a demand, and he puts a demand on us. Sometimes we may say, well, Father, that's just too much. I can't handle that. But he said in his word, he says, I'm not going to put no more on you than you can stand. I'm going to just put enough on you to call for some help. Because see, if he don't put anything on me, I ain't got no reason to go to him and ask him for any help. But when he puts something on me, that my soul cannot stand, then he knows there's going to be a time that I'm going to come to him and I'm going to ask for help. I may not come right then, and I might try to figure things out myself. But one thing about it, if I go and try to figure things out myself, I'll be figuring for years to come, because I'll never be able to figure it out. But if I would just say no to self
and say yes to Jesus. Says, Jesus, I need your help. Because I can't do it. I need your help. I can't pastor a church by myself. I need your help. I need for you to be there. You do the pastoring. I'll follow you. It's the only thing I can do. It's the only thing that I can do. I just want him to be the head of the church. I want him to be the head of my life. And I know sometimes that I let self get in the way. And yes, and I'll have a pity me party. And if you ain't never had a pity me party, just wait. You'll have one. Just wait long enough. You'll have one. But I'll tell you, he is there to help us. He's not there to condemn me. He's not there to put me down. He's there to lift me up. He's there to help me. He's there to strengthen me and encourage me. And then I'll get in his word. He'll speak to me. It seems like sometimes where I get in his word and then I get to meditate. And it just feels like that somebody's just come up and put the arms around me. I don't know if you've ever felt that or not. But I tell you, it's good to feel something where feel like when there's nobody else in the room, but just you yourself and the Word of God. And you get in and you study and you start reading and you start looking up this and looking up that and then you start meditating. You start reading the scripture and everything, and as you read the scripture, you're meditating on that. Then the next thing you know, he'll wrap your old sweet loving arms around you. And you will know that he's there. It's him. It's not my wife. It's not my daughter. It's not my deacon. It's not my church family. But it's him. He's coming around. He's the one that's hugging me. Then sometimes I get in here and hallelujah. I'll get in here and I'll get to preaching sometimes, I mean, the sun can be shining in here and we don't even have it. The heat may not even be working or air conditioning may not be working or something like that. Then all of a sudden, I feel that little breeze coming. And you say something about the breeze and you have some people look around and say, is the door open? Is the window open somewhere? No. Ain't no window open. Ain't no door open. God has just stepped in. He just stepped in. He just breathed a little fresh air on us. That's what you call the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I get them old. I don't know what people used to call them. Chill bumps or whatever. But I don't call them
bumps where you just get like chilled out or something like that. I call them, I say, them Holy Ghost bumps have just popped up again. And they will. And I tell you something, it'll get you to thinking too. It will get you to thinking. Oh yes, don't you think, I know that you are. I know that each and every one of you are, and you cannot sit there and you cannot tell me that you're not. You can't sit there and tell me that you're not discouraged because of no more people that what shows up. We don't have no people that will come in. You can't sit there and tell me that you're not discouraged because I know you are. If you wasn't discouraged, there'd be something wrong with you. But yes, I've been discouraged. I've been discouraged to the point I said, well, God, I says, are you sure? Are you positive? Are you absolutely sure this is where you want me at? And I've said to him lately, I said, God, I said, I can go back and I can remember a year ago when you spoke to me and you told me, just wait, son. Just wait. They coming. And after I said that, after I said, well, you said last year, but they coming. And I'd say,
God, are you sure? I questioned him. I said, God, are you sure? Are you? God, are you just trying to convince me of that, to where I won't just quit? Give up and go home and sit down in my lazy chair and just watch TV and don't pray and don't read your word? Is that what you're trying to do? He said, no, ain't what I'm trying to do. I just want you to wait on me. You wait on me. And I said, well, God, I said, waiting on you. I said, God, I know it's been at least 12 months. And it may have been a little longer than that. When are you going to show up? He said, well, son, one of that church this morning. Didn't you feel me? My presence been there? Oh, I'm going to tell you something. He encourages us. He encourages us in his own way. See, his time is not my time. His days are not my days. His years are not my years. It's his time. It's his years. It's his days. It's his seconds. Everything is his. He's in control. When he does it, we will least expect it. And I'm believing the reason that I've been thinking that way is because he hadn't said this to me, but I make a look at it this way. The reason he hasn't done it is because I expect it. I expect him to come. I expect him to bring the people in on the next service. I expect people to come in.
But he says, when you, and when the other individuals that's in the services, when they least expect it. So I think what we need to do, we don't even need to think about it no more, whether if anybody comes in or not. I don't even worry about it if anybody comes in or not. Because I'm going to tell you the reason why, because God's going to take care of us. God's going to take care of the church. God's going to take care of the finances. God's going to take care of my health. God's going to take care of your health. And there's not a thing in the world we can do about it. I really don't know why even God wanted me to preach this message tonight, but I do know now. Because I needed it. I needed it. What I need to be doing, I need to be focused on one thing and one thing only is serving God. I don't need to be worrying about things that I cannot do anything about. What do they say? The individual with that worry, 90% of what you worry about never comes to pass. It don't come to pass. You know, so there's no need for us to worry about it. Now for me to say that, I don't know why I even said it, but I needed it, I reckon. I don't need to worry. I need to let God do the worry. And God's not going to worry. All God has to do is speak it. Matter of fact, God don't even have to speak it. Only thing God's got to do is just think about it. All He's got to do is just think. He could be thinking about it. Faith Baptist Church on South Boston Road, Ringgold, Virginia. They don't have but a few people, but I know they all love me. I know they all care about me, and they all are trying their very, very best in serving me, even with the discouragement that they are going through. He may be thinking about all of that. God don't think like that in heaven. Well, hey, I don't know. I ain't been there. I ain't sat down beside God in heaven. And we ain't had a conversation one-on-one like a whole lot of people says they have. They've said they've had surgery and everything. They've been on a deathbed at the hospital. And the next thing they know, they saw a great big old shining light, and there they was. There was up in heaven. And they sat down and they talked to Jesus and everything. And then they told Jesus, I want to go back and see my family one more time. Anybody believes that, stand on the head. That's not going to happen. Once you get into heaven, you're not coming out. Because I believe the gates that is closed. You just can't go and walk into heaven and then walk out, come back to earth. And I don't know, Tom, I don't like this place down here. I mean, it ain't like what it was down here. I'm going back to heaven. It don't work that way. But to hear some people talk, that's the way it works. They don't know the Bible. They don't even know God. But I know Him. I know Him, and I love Him tonight. And I know He loves me.
So from this point on, I'm going to try my very best to be focused on one thing, and that's him, and loving him, and serving him at what he wants me to do. If he wants me to go away and see somebody across the street, that's what I need to do. If I need to bring up church while I'm over there, then that's what I'll do. But I don't need to go and tell them that they need to be in church. I don't need to go and tell them that what they're doing, they're hurting God. And what they're doing, they're sinning against God. I don't have to tell them that. I don't have to tell them that no more
than you have to tell that hole, come over here and eat that slop when you done went and poured it in the trough. He's going to come to the trough. They know where they're at. They know that they're in the world. They know that they need God. They know that they need to be in church. They know that they need to be saved. But somebody's put it in their head, like Satan, and like a whole lot of these other preachers, and then put it in their head to the point that you can wait till next Sunday. You can wait till next Sunday. Put it ahead. You can wait till next Sunday. I haven't done it, but what I'd like to do is I would love to be able to go to the Bible bookstores, like the Lifeway. And I like to go to the Christian bookstore in the mall, and go to the one that's downtown. I would like to go to them, and I would like to ask them, in percentage-wise, where would they rate the King James Bible? You may have even some of the workers in there. They say, what? What's that? I can remember when the Christian bookstore, the ones in the mall, I can remember when he was up there on Mount Crossroad. Westover, in that little building up there. And everything he had in there was KJV. Not no more. You have to go in on now and spend an hour in there to even find anything in there that's got KJV on it. Unless you buy some cards or something like that. Some cards, they still got KJV on them. But Bibles, they don't. And the churches today are teaching them not to bring a Bible. That's what they're doing. That's the sad part about it. Did you realize that? The churches today are teaching the members of the church, supposed to be Christians, supposed to be serving God, and supposed to know what His Word says. They tell them each and every service, if they have a service on Sunday night and Wednesday night, but mostly on Sunday morning, they tell the people that's there, you don't have to bring your Bible to church. All you have to do is look up on the great big screen we got back out. I can imagine what kind of blowback I would probably get if I had a jubilee here one year and I decided I was going to put their messages, I was going to put their scripture on the screen and pull it down. Do you think they'd be back? No. Do you think the preachers would come back? No. I tell you what all the preachers would do. They would come up to me and they would say, we need to have a little talk with you. And we're going to pray for you. Because they would be done things and say, well, he sure has gone off on the deep end. He done went crazy. He ain't serving nobody now. But that screen. That's what we're teaching today. I'm sad to say it. But as long as I have breath, I will never have. You know, we as individuals, we can go out here and think about it. We've got some preachers of old that wouldn't even have a PA system in a church. They're still around. Few of them are still around. They won't have no PA system. They don't want no electronics in a church. And now today, you'll even go into some of these independent fundamental Baptist churches that where when you walk in on the front door, the side door, which way you have to enter the church, that they've got a sign right there. And they say all cell phones will be turned off. Some of them has got it says there's no cell phone permitted beyond this area. So when they walk into the sanctuary, they don't even have a cell phone on them. Where they're in a basket or a box that they didn't put out there. And Lord knows if somebody come in with a drink, a pack of nabs and started eating. I mean, the preacher here, you talking about the preacher calling you out now. Yeah, I mean, he just wait till he get to the pulpit. He says, son, you back in the red shirt. How about you standing up, please? And he'll stand up. He'll be all nervous and stand up and everything. And he, as he stands up, he'll have his can of Coke in his hand, have his pack of nabs in his other hand. And he said, son, you're more than welcome to come and be in the services. But you have got to leave now, right now. Go back outside, finish the drink, and finish your nap. And then you may come back into the services. But you cannot come in drinking or eating. I mean, here it is, people's not saved either. I think really basically, I wouldn't do that if I know that they're not saved, because it's a good possibility that they're not saved. But after the service, I would go to them and I said, well, I would be the first thing I'd ask them, I said, are you saved? Are you a Christian? And if they told me yes, I said, well, you didn't act like it today. And then if they say no, then I'm not a Christian. And I said, well, I need to talk to you about something. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I said, but here in God's house, we do not believe that people should come into the sanctuary or in the church with a drink and a pack of nabs and eat it. It's not a place for it. Because, see, this is not mine. This is not my place. This is not the people's place. The people that invited you, or if anybody invited you, this is not my place. This is God's place. And we have to treat God as God. And we can't treat Him by no other means. Let's stand. Oh, head bowed, eyes closed. We don't have to have no music tonight. We just need to think about some things. We need to think about the demands that God has on us as Christians and as His servants. And I'd love for y'all to pray for me each and every day. I need your prayers all the time. I pray for you and I lift you up. I think about y'all all the time. I know sometimes I may not even call you. But it's not because I don't want to. I just don't like to. I'm not the one out here and like to worry people. Because I know that sometimes when you call individuals, people think you're checking up on them. I'm not that way. I don't want people to think that I'm checking up on them. But I do pray for you. I think about you every day. And I'll tell you, I don't know what I'd do if it weren't for some of y'all. Not some of you, all of you, really. I really don't know what I'd do if it weren't for y'all. Because you're my church family. You're the one that lifts me up. And I do thank you for that. Has anybody got anything that they would like to say before we dismiss in prayer? Anybody? And please pray for revival. Pray that God won't just send it through man. That God would bring it. God would show up that week. All hearts clear? Our Father and Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this evening. Father, I know, Lord, that it may be a little late. But Lord, when we really get into thy word, and Father, sometimes when we get to thinking about your goodness and your mercy, Father, it seems like that, yes, we could probably be there all day long. But in being there all day long, Father, I believe we would kind of come back and we would probably repeat majority of the things that were said. And so, Father, I ask tonight that you would take each and every word, each and every sentence, and each and every question, Father, tonight that was spoken. The Father, that you would place it upon the individual's heart. Place it upon my heart. Keep it there on my heart, Father. That I know that you are the only one that can take care of what's on my heart. You, the only one, can give me strength and encouragement, Father. So, Father, we pray now that you will go with these individuals, Father, so faithful in coming out this evening. Lord, that you may give them a safe trip home. And, Father, give them a good night's sleep tonight and a good rest. Father, we pray that you'll just speak to their hearts tomorrow. Give them something afresh and new to do. Father, everything that we do, we'll do it in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that your will be done in my life and in each one of the lives that are here tonight. Father, we thank you and we do love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.